We're picking up where we left off last time. Paul writes to this church, which he visited briefly, and Timothy has returned with good news about how they're doing. But he's also come with one or two sort of questions and issues that they've got. And here is the first. We'll look at the second next week. So verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I was having coffee with someone recently, and I said a very foolish thing. Various nods around the room from various people I had coffee with recently. Nothing noteworthy there then. What I said was that there seems to have been a lot of death around recently. That is a really stupid thing to say, isn't it? What I meant by that was that there have been a number of deaths recently which had just come a bit closer to me than usual. So a cousin's husband died. A clergy colleague who I'd worked with on appointments for a number of years died. The wife of a young clergyman died. And then this last week, someone that I used to play squash with during my first curacy days, he died as well. Two very sudden deaths, one after a short illness, one after a much longer illness. Three of them over 60, one under 40. Two of them, and possibly all four of them, died trusting in Jesus. Well, what happens to them? Where are they now? Will I see them again? Those sorts of questions have been around, I guess, in every community and particularly in the Christian community. And this is the concern, the question that Timothy has brought back to Paul from these young believers in Thessalonica. And I guess probably because one of those first believers had died. And that's made them think through this whole topic. You know, how come believers in a resurrection faith die? Surely that doesn't quite add up. Does that mean there is no resurrection after all? And if Jesus is coming back at some point, are those who've already died at some disadvantage? Well, if you look at verse 13, it would appear that their ignorance on this topic has led them to some element of discouragement, maybe even despair. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Uninformed, no hope. Paul writes because he knows that a knowledge of the truth will encourage them as they go on following Jesus. And a knowledge of the truth will enable them to deal with all these difficult and tough life circumstances and all the hard questions that follow on. So first of all then, Christians are encouraged to grieve in hope. That is verse 13. Paul begins by saying that grieving the loss of a fellow believer is both the same and different from grieving for anyone else. Very important we notice what verse 13 doesn't say. It doesn't say that you may not grieve. It says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. It simply says that Christians grieving the death of another Christian will grieve differently. Now, grief is a necessary part of life. It's important to, and it's good to shed tears at the loss of a loved one. We will feel terrible. Life will feel unreal. And those feelings can last for years and years. The couple who ran the youth group that I grew up through had a teenage daughter who died of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. As the months went by, they noticed that people began to avoid them, wouldn't talk to them, would cross the street so they didn't have to come face to face with them. Because in the eyes of so many people, even some quite close folk to them, even some folk from church, they thought they should be over it by now. But no, they were still grieving, rightly grieving, their daughter. I can think of one of the church warden's wives we had in Essex when her husband died. She said that the pain was always with her. And today, decades later, she still sheds tears for Albert. How is Christian grief different? Well, the key word there is hope, isn't it? Christians have hope for their fellow believers. Christians grieve for other Christians in hope. Now, as some of you know, my first wife was killed in Christmas 1982. I was at theology college at the time, and as part of my theological training, I had to write an essay on bereavement, in which I said that the pain of the death of a fellow Christian would be eased by knowing where they now were, safe with Jesus. Well, it probably won't surprise you to know that the tutor put a red pen through all of that. But of course, when the time came, that certain hope was an absolute help. It was a real and rock-like assurance as I coped with her death. Now, of course, many other things and many other people helped too, but that was critical. The young clergyman whose wife died recently, who I mentioned earlier, he said he was pleased for her, although life was now going to be very tough for him and his two young sons. Christians grieve, but Christian grief is different. And the hope that we have for eternity and the security of the fellow Christians we mourn, witnesses to our surrounding culture and challenges their notions of death and what comes afterwards. So first of all then, Christians are encouraged to grieve in hope. Secondly, Christians are encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus. That's verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And you see, we may grieve in hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. I have sat with many grieving individuals, many grieving families. And I've heard from them all manner of nonsense about death and about what comes afterwards. So much wishful thinking about a better place, about the end of suffering, and about being with their mates. So much false comfort about the deceased still being with them because of the butterfly they saw or the white feather that appeared on a step. All manner of things were looked to give assurance that the loved one was still with them, or that the loved one approved of decisions they were taking. Well, true encouragement, true comfort can only be found in the Lord Jesus. He died, he rose, he will return. And Christian believers who've died in him are safe in him. He is the model for all believers. Just as he died and rose again, so all believers will also die and rose again. After his resurrection, you'll remember, Jesus had a body. And when he returns, those who return with him in faith will also have a body. He died and rose again. We will die and rise again. But his death is also the means by which we will rise, because of his death on the cross, because he paid the price for our sinfulness, because we are right in God's sight through him. And his resurrection tells us that. Then we too will be safe and secure in eternity. The language Paul will often use is the language of being in Christ. It crops up a number of times in this letter. And we are in Christ. Christ is risen. Therefore, we too have risen. You see, that's why Christians can stand at an open grave with a coffin in the grave, with a body in the coffin. The body of someone who's trusted in the Lord Jesus all their life. And they can sing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won." It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's quite clear at that moment for anybody looking on that death has won, isn't it? There's an open grave, there's a coffin, and there's a corpse in it. Who's won? It's obvious who's won, isn't it? Death's won. But no, because Jesus rose, the victory is ours in him. He is our hope. Because as you'll remember, when he died, when he rose, the authorities who were desperate to do so could not find his body. The eyewitnesses told a different story. Cowering and terrified followers began to publicly proclaim that Jesus was risen. And no body has ever, will ever be found. So what would you rather trust in? Would you rather trust in some wishful thinking about a better place with my mates? Would you rather put your confidence in the appearance of a feather or a butterfly at an appropriate moment? Or will you trust the resurrection of Jesus? No wonder Christians are to be encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus. And then thirdly, Christians be encouraged by the return of Jesus. That's verses 15 to 17. So just as we're encouraged by the resurrection, we're also encouraged by Jesus' return. Look at verse 15. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Jesus is coming. That is the promise, not in weakness at his birth, but in power and glory as the Lord and judge of all. And all believers will be with him. All people will see him. Notice verse 16, that three things are going to accompany this return. He will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Exactly what those things are, it's hard to know. It may be the voice of Jesus calling people out of their tombs, but we don't know. What we do know is it will be unmissable and unmistakable. Somehow, everybody who is on this world at the time will know about it and be part of it, included in it. If you want to know when it's going to happen, you've got to come next week, because that's what we'll be thinking about next week. Now look at verse 15 again, because one of the issues that the Thessalonians seem to have had was, would not those who have died already be at some disadvantage? Well, you can quite clearly see from verse 15 that that's not true at all, because those who are left on earth at the time won't precede those who have fallen asleep. They will be with Jesus. He will bring them when he returns to this earth, presumably now clothed in their heavenly bodies, their bodies that are fit for eternity. We've got used to the phrase sort of not fit for purpose in recent times, haven't we? Sometimes applied to government departments, sometimes applied to sort of schools, sometimes applied to people leading in business. Not fit for purpose. Well, you see, the reality is that the sort of the bodies you and I are wearing tonight are not fit for the purpose of eternity. They're fit for a decaying world. Not fit for eternity. We need new bodies for eternity. And when Jesus returns, we will be clothed in those new eternal bodies. Which obviously poses the question, well, what's happened to all the people who've died in the interim? Where are they? What are they like? Well, remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So those who die in Christ will be with Jesus from that moment. In Revelation 6, the souls of those who have died for Jesus cry out, how long before you judge? So they are conscious. There is some measure of relationship in their soul or spirit state. Our bodies, of course, are elsewhere. But at the right moment, with Jesus, we will be clothed with our new bodies, bodies that are fit for eternity. And notice in verse 17 how all believers, those alive at the time, those who've been dead for many centuries, all believers will be together. Then we who are alive, who are left, that means left on earth at the moment of Jesus' return, will be caught up together with them, those who have died in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, the word for caught up here is the word that some of you will know as rapture. Now, for some of you, that will have a very significant meaning, but we needn't go into that tonight. Just look and see what it means here. What does it mean? It simply means that when Jesus returns with all those who have died believing in him, those who are left on earth will be caught up with them, will join them, will come together with them. That's all it means. But notice that as well as this wonderful reunion, the best bit is that we shall always be with the Lord. I'm sure some of us are very much looking forward to Christmas and maybe seeing friends or family members that we haven't seen for ages. And that sort of reunion is something we get a real buzz out of. And I guess we can think now of people we will look forward to meeting with on that day. And that will be brilliant. But much more brilliant, unspeakably better, will be the fact that we'll meet with Jesus. And notice, we will always be with the Lord. Safe, and secure with Jesus for all eternity. What could possibly be better than that? No wonder then that Christians are to be encouraged by the return of Jesus. And that brings us finally to verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What Paul wants is that these young believers at Thessalonica won't be knocked off course by these questions, by these sufferings and these hardships, but that they will go on believing in Jesus. They'll go on trusting him because he is the only one worth trusting. And you and I will find, if you haven't found already throughout our Christian lives, there'll be all sorts of hard questions, all sorts of difficult circumstances that come upon us, all sorts of things that challenge what we do and what we don't know, many of which will be unknowables. We can't know. But what we will do is to trust Jesus who has risen from the dead and trust Jesus who is returning. Which is why at the very beginning of the letter, Paul writes about the Thessalonian Christians and all Christians in these words. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Just turn back to that as we finish. For the believers from Macedonia and Achaia themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We are encouraged to wait, confident that Jesus is coming back again, confident that he is risen.